So tonight we're going to take a look at a teaching that I titled, If Not Now, When? And I'm going to take you through some definitions of some things. We're going to look at some examples in the Word, and we're going to apply that to ourselves. And we're going to just try and eliminate any barriers or excuses or things that might be in our way, and hopefully come to a great conclusion before the end of the evening. So we're going to get all of that accomplished in 1 hour, right? So the first thing I wanted to talk to you about is let's talk about who is a believer. What qualifies somebody as a believer? I'm really trying to work on changing my vocabulary to be the vocabulary of the Bible, because when we talk to people and we minister to people, it's really important that if they go to the Word and they look at it, what we say aligned with the Word. So the word Christian was not really in the Bible a whole lot, and we'll find that it was used really negatively. You can see that in the Acts. It was actually a name that was given to the believer by the non-believer. It was what we would call like maybe a nasty name, right? And somehow as Christians, we just adopted that name. So I'm going to be using the word believer tonight, and I'd like to define that for you according to the Word. In the Bible, in Romans 10:9, it tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A believer is a saved person. And we can read a little bit more about that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you want to turn there with me, we'll be reading verse 17 until the end of the chapter. So I'll read that to you. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, renewed and reborn. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them, but canceling their sin. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you look at that word reconciliation, it means the restoration to favor with God. We're to have this ministry of restoring people back into God's favor. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So a believer is a person who has confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it wasn't just a confession out of their mouth. There was the believe in the heart part. And that person would be saved. After salvation, our spirit is renewed. We didn't get a new body, at least I didn't, and we didn't get a new brain. I didn't get that either, right? So after salvation, my brain was still thinking the same thoughts. My body had habits, and that required a renewing of my mind. See, the Bible says that God takes care of the new spirit in us, but it's our responsibility to take care of our mind. It says, renew your mind, right? The Bible gives us that command to renew your mind. And so we become saved or a believer, and then we have the responsibility of renewing our mind. And how do we do that? We don't go out and, you know, buy a dictionary and read it, or, you know, there's no video we can watch. We renew our mind with the Word. That's what we do. We get Jesus into us. We get the Word. We get the truth. We get it into us, and we get it so ingrained in us that we can tell others about the Word in season and out of season, the Bible says, right? So we become students of the Word. And also at that time of salvation, it tells us here in 2 Corinthians that we were given a ministry. So many people are confused about their purpose in life. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm very unsure. You know, I'm waiting for a special word from God. You don't have to. You have one right here in the book. And it says your ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. So if you were ever wondering what your ministry is, this is it. The book will tell you. Go to the book. It'll tell you. You have the ministry of reconciliation. And so in this renewal of the mind, we begin to learn the word, and the expectation is that we are going to act on the word. Pastor says all the time, from the Bible, not that he says it, he quotes the Bible. We aren't supposed to just be hearers of the word. We're supposed to be doers of the word, because the doer of the word is blessed, right? So that is a charge that is put on us. So after we're renewing our mind, we are to then take what we've put in our mind and we are supposed to act on it. There's always an action. Have we not been taught in the years and years we've been sitting under this teaching that faith is an action? It is an action verb. It is not just something that we hear. So I want to be really clear that when we're sitting in church in the pew, making a dent week after week after week in the pew, it takes no faith whatsoever to take on knowledge. You can find a secular person, you can take them down to the local community college, you can sit them in a classroom, and they can take on knowledge and end up with a degree, and it took no faith. The faith is required in the doing part of the word. That's where we need to have faith, and that's where our faith grows. I can honestly speak for myself. We've heard Pastor Ed and very good teaching for years and years, but I don't know that my faith grew listening to him as it did, number one, me hearing the word come out of my own mouth as I worked on renewing my own mind and studied to show myself approved, right? And number two, my faith really came not from knowledge, but experience. That's where my faith came in. That's where we need faith. It's kind of like going, it's kind of like going to school and learning about auto mechanics. And you see it all in the book. And you can be a perpetual student. I mean, you could sit there for 50 years. It does not mean that you can put what is in that manual to use. And really, you don't have to have any faith to put it to use because you're not going out and touching anything. You're sitting in a classroom on your rear end in a chair. There's only a requirement of faith in the doing. And I bring all that up because we have a ministry of reconciliation, not sitting in the church all the time, right? It's a ministry of reconciliation. So a ministry of something is going out and a doing of something. And so that's what I'd like to talk about here for a minute. As I said, we're called to be doers of the word. That's found in James 1:22. And I'm going to read from James 1:22 to about 25. So if you want to turn there with me, you're more than welcome to. If not, I'll read it when I get there. So I'm going to read again in the Amplified. And it says, "But prove yourself doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners, deluding yourselves." So if we're merely listeners, we're deluding ourselves. "For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like." He saw who he was, and when he was in front of the mirror, he saw who he was. But when he turned away, he immediately forgot who he was. What does it call the Bible? It says it's a mirror, doesn't it? Right? The word tells us who we are. It tells us our identity in Christ. It tells us who we are, what we're supposed to be doing, what Christ made us to do and to be. It tells us our authority, our dominion, our power, right? It's all in there, the mirror. It says in verse 25, "But He who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. So how do we get the blessing and how do we get the favor? It's in the doing. It's in the doing. So that's where we get those verses that we hear so often. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listening only, you are deceiving yourself. So I want us to think about that for a minute. We talked about what a believer is. We talked about what our responsibilities are with renewing our mind, how we become a believer. And then we talked about this ministry of reconciliation and that we obviously have an expectation to be doing something, right? Something in this ministry of reconciliation. Well, let's discover that. Let's go to Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. 16, 15 through 18. That's in Mark. Mark 16, 15 through 18. It says, "And he said to them," this was Jesus speaking, "and he said to them," the them was the disciples, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Believers. Believers have signs that follow them. And it wasn't just for the 12 disciples, because we're an extension of the 12 disciples. We're still in the church age. Search age too, I guess. We're still in the church age, and this is written for us. We've not left this age. Here's what it says. "And these signs will follow those who believe," the believer. "In my name," in Jesus' name, "they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So let's talk about that for a minute. The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to the favor of God. So if we think about that, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came because the old covenant could not be fulfilled. Man couldn't fulfill it. That was the curse of the law. It couldn't be fulfilled, right? And so Jesus Christ came to reconcile humanity, all of humanity, back to God, that they could come in right standing. Man could come in right standing with God, right? And so this ministry of reconciliation is to tell people their state. We all were born with the nature of sin, and sin has byproducts. Go read Deuteronomy 28, the curse. The byproducts of sin are lack, disease, sickness, you know, the list goes on. It's a pretty lengthy one there. And we are to tell people, listen, you're in this state, but God's not holding your sin against you. See, he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus, and your sin is already taken care of. You don't have to sit here and come up with some way to repent for anything and everything you've done that was wrong your entire life that you may not even realize at this moment in time is sin. That's not even a requirement of God. He just wants you to know he loved you so much and knew you before you were born that he's not holding your sin against you. And if you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life and you believe in your heart and you want a new life, and you want your life to look different, you will be saved and you will be a believer. And that's what we need to be telling everybody, because that's our ministry. We are an extension of Jesus Christ in the earth. Do you realize that? He said he is the head and we are the body. We are literally, as I move my arms and legs, his body. He is seated on the throne. He's seated. He's not down here walking around, going and telling people, hey, if you'll just call on my name, if you'll just confess me as your Lord. He's not. He told us, he gave us dominion. He gave us authority. He told us, you have the ministry of reconciliation, believers, and you go move about the earth, and you go tell people. You go tell them the truth. You give them the word. You have these signs that follow you. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And when people see it and you give all glory to God and not unto yourself, they will realize who God and Jesus are and they will want to serve him. That's our job. That's what we were told to do. So if you were ever wondering what you were supposed to be doing in the body of Christ or what your ministry was or what your call was, or you were waiting for the special word, don't wait anymore. It's right here. And when did you get that ministry? At salvation. You got the ministry at salvation. So I want to talk to you about the disciples. Let's go there for a second. I really want you to understand, and let's look at a couple of things that are listed in the Bible that we can find that talk about an example of what I'm saying. Like, is this really what we're supposed to be doing? Do I have a special call on my life? Let's look at that for a minute. So when we look at the 12 apostles, we see in Mark 1, 17 through 18, it says, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him, right? So these men, he was going around and he was inviting men to follow him. And they were going to have a job to do, right? And so some things I want to note there are they immediately left their nets and followed him. In my opinion, that takes some faith. That's like me saying, John, today we're going to go minister. Now you leave your job behind. You leave everything behind because now you have to go minister. I know the first thing that comes to our mind is, where are we going to get money? What do we do about clothes and shoes? How are we going to pay our bills? Oh my goodness, the mortgage, the car payments, the this, the that, right? How are we ever going to deal with it all? These men immediately left. There was actually one in the Bible where it said about he was going to go bury somebody first. And Jesus said, no, no, come follow me. There wasn't even time to bury the dead. Let me say that again. There wasn't even time to bury the dead. Come follow me now, he said. Come follow me and get into this now, right? There was kind of this sense of urgency. He did not go tell them, go sit in a church for 15 years and get a dent in the pew. And when you have a dent worn into the pew, then you have met the requirements to go out for the ministry of reconciliation. That's not what he said. You know, Jesus started his ministry at about, they approximate, the age of 30. And he was crucified approximately at the age of 33. So girls, if they started with him at 30 and they ended with him at 33, how long did they walk with him on the earth? Thank you. 3 years. 3 years. Their discipleship was about 3 years, not 15, not 20. I want you to take note of that. Apparently, this ministry of reconciliation that we're supposed to be out in doing is so simply understood that in 3 years, these gentlemen could understand it, they could practice it, and then Jesus died, they could go out and do it on their own. In 3 years. Say that again. In 3 years. 3 years. That's right. I do want to make a point and bring this that, you know, many people say, well, they had to wait for the power on high. And I do want to make that very apparent that that was true. And I do want to bring that out. They didn't just go out of themselves. They didn't go out on their own. They were told before they went out and ministered, they were to wait for the power on high, which was the Holy Spirit. That's our power. That's our power. We don't have any. Get over it. You don't have to worry about how much power you have. I'll tell you the answer to that too. I'm full of answers tonight. Zero. You have none. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And so they waited 10 days, right? There was the ascension of Jesus, and then we had the day of Pentecost with the cloven tongues, and it came down, and they began speaking in tongues as a sign. And so they had the power, and they were told, go, right? You got the power, go. So, you know, the apostles started laying hands on the sick and so forth before Jesus ever left. See, at that time, the Holy Spirit would come as was needed, and then he would go again, right? So we have it way better than that. He lives in us. We carry the power all the time. So there's another fallacy. I don't know if I would have enough power to go out for the ministry of reconciliation or laying on of hands. Let me tell you, you don't have any power. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the power. And also at salvation, we get power, Holy Spirit in us, and baptism of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit upon us. So I do want to make that very clear that we're not going out and doing things on our own. I do want to bring about this point of the apostles. They were told to go into Samaria and Judea and all the ends of the earth, right? They tended to hang in Jerusalem, and then something came, persecution. And persecution is what scattered them to go and minister. We find that in Acts, verse 1 and verse 4, and it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Therefore, they were out scattered and went preaching the word. So, Acts 8, verses 1 and 4. So, there's another question we have to consider. What does it take for the church to get busy and to get out there and to start ministering and to start laying their hands on people and to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit for healing and to get into their ministry? Does it take some persecution? Do we need persecution here in the United States for people to get busy and to get out and to get moving? Is it only then that we want to give people the goodness of God? I hope not. I hope not. I've been watching these videos of people crawling underground in China so they can worship. You know, they can worship in churches, but they have to have cameras on. They have to get the sermon approved. They can't change anything. There's a whole list of things they have to do. The government is literally eyeballs on the wall watching their entire sermon and hearing it. And it has to adhere to their republic's standards. And we don't want that. We don't want to be so lackadaisical and not feel that sense of urgency that Jesus had and sit on what we know. We can't say that we haven't been taught. We can't say that we don't know what our ministry is or what it looks like, or we don't know anything about laying on of hands, or we weren't taught that, or, oh, what does it mean to be healed? I mean, seriously? We all know what that is. So what does it take for us to go out there? I want to share with you two stories in the Bible. Matthew 20 tells us the parable of, the worker. It's about the, gentleman who was looking for people to work, and they went out into the, marketplace and found them. Let me find it in Matthew 20. And I'll read that to you. It begins at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning at dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle at the marketplace. So they were standing there doing nothing. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right and appropriate wage. And they went. Notice he didn't pick and choose. Anybody who didn't have work, he gave them some work. There was nobody that was an exception. He didn't say, oh, you have a boo-boo on your foot. You don't have to go to work for me. He didn't say that. Oh, you have to clean your house. You don't have to go work for me. You have a big yard. You don't have to go work for me. He didn't say that. Start picking up in verse 5. He says, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They answered him, because no one hired us. He told them, you go into the vineyard also. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his managers, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last to be hired and ending with the first to be hired. And it goes on to say about how he paid each one and he gave them an equal wage. So I want you to think about that. This scripture tells you that heaven is like an estate owner. That would be God, right? That would be God. And the workers in the vineyard, who do you think they are? Those are us. Yep. Raise your hands high. It's all of us. And so he didn't want any of them standing around. He used the word idle. None of them were to be idle. He gave them something to do. And he did for each and every one of us as well. And one of those is the ministry of reconciliation. I also want to bring around this point, and I'm sure you've heard this numerous times, the parable of the talents, but I'm going to read that to you as well. It's in Matthew 25. So if you go back five more chapters, and it starts in verse 14. And it says, for it was just like a man who was about to take a journey, and he called his servants together and entrusted them with his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made a profit and gained 5 more. Likewise, the one who had 2 made a profit and gained 2 more. Verse 18. But the one who had received the 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came and brought him 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted to me 5 talents. See, I've made a profit and gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in the joy of your master. Also, the one who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have made a profit and gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in the joy of your master. The one who had received 1 talent also came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a harsh and demanding man, reaping the harvest where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid to lose the talent, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is your own. Take note, it was not multiplied. There was no increase whatsoever. He just was able to give back to the master what the master had given him. But his master answered him, you wicked, lazy servant, You knew that I reap the harvest where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have put my money with the bankers, and at my return I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has and values his blessings and gifts from God and has used them wisely, more will be given, and he will be richly supplied so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, because he has ignored and disregarded his blessings and giftings and callings from God, even what he does have will be taken away. I need us to understand that God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back for a return on his investment. He's a multiplier. He is not coming back to see if you added 1 or 2 talents to what he gave you. He is a multiplier. He's looking for multiplication. He's looking for interest, and he's looking on for dividends on what he's invested in you. And what he's invested in you was going to the cross and bearing all things for us so we could walk in his dominion and authority here on this earth. And we could be a part of the master plan of putting sin away for forever. The Bible says we are to put all things that are evil under his footstool. Who's his footstool? Who's his foot? We are. We're his feet. We are to be taking evil, which is sickness. Hence, we go out and lay hands on the sick. Lack. We bless people. We're so blessed. We don't bless to get. We bless to give. We give because we're blessed, right? Aren't those all the things that we're taught and we've been shown in the Bible over and over? The Lord has invested a lot in us, and he put an authority in us that he didn't take back when Adam and Eve had the issues in the garden. He didn't take it back. There is authority that we have in this earth. He gave dominion to us. God is not in control. He gave authority to men. And our authority is not to go to a church and to sit there and to listen and to not move. That's not his expectation. His expectation is that we learn things and we take them and we put them into practice and we move and we grow our faith and we get it working in our life for ourselves. But the journey is only halfway at that point in time, because this isn't a selfish gospel. If you will recall, Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he could have came here and boasted about how, you know, he was God in the flesh, but he didn't. He came to serve man. And if we are the extension of Jesus Christ, even though we are kings and priests, we are an extension, and we are here to serve others. So when we figure out how to get things in our life and working in our life, it's our job to then say, I'm going to take this from myself and I'm going to extend it to others. So I get healing working in my life. I get the boo-boo on my toe fixed. I run through a heart attack, whatever that case may be. And then I can work with others, right? I've proved it out. I've proven it out. Doesn't the Bible say prove out your salvation? Yeah. Prove out the word. How do you prove it out? It's not just sitting and listening. You're proving nothing, but that maybe you're a good listener. Maybe. Or maybe you're daydreaming the whole time and you're not even to the point of listening. I don't know. But I do know that he's coming back for a return on his investment. It's when people get stuck on themselves and stop there that things get wonky and we're stuck in the ditch in the road. When we look at prosperity, and it's all about ourselves, everything's about ourselves, because we need every color of sneaker and 17 homes and whatever the case may be, and we never mature beyond that to get the prosperity working so that we can feed the orphans or take care of the widow or whatever the case may be. There's nothing left for anybody else. You haven't made it to the end of the journey. You're not getting it. You're stuck in a ditch. Come back to the middle of the road and realize this ain't about you. You're a servant to other men and women and children on this earth. That's your purpose. That's your ministry of reconciliation. Amen. We are Jesus in the earth, and we need to get up and we need to get moving. I don't know what the barriers are. I'm not sure. Maybe you can identify the barriers in your life, but whatever they are, they may need to be extracted. You know, if your house is so big that all you have time for on a Saturday is to clean your house, then maybe you need to downsize to a smaller house, because like there are abortion clinics where babies are dying all day on a Saturday. There are people in hospitals that you could walk into and pray for. There are emergency rooms that are open 24/7. There are neighbors. There are people out here in your community that maybe could, you know, use some prayer, right? Could use seeing the ministry gifts that we all have within us being used, you know? But is it just to hoard it up in our house for ourselves, or is it something that we want to share? I feel that there's an urgent call to action, because if we haven't realized, we are coming down on the close of an age, and it's our responsibility to make every attempt to make heaven full. It's not to look to somebody else, and we will have no excuse when we stand before the Lord. I want to make that very, very clear. We were given authority by Jesus Christ, and we were told that we were to go out and to do these things. We have no excuse. I tried and it didn't work. Maybe you've laid your hands on the sick and it didn't immediately yield results. You know, some ministers, I've heard ministers say that they laid hands on the sick many, many, many times until they figured out where their lack was. Their misconception, not on the God side, theirs, and they actually were able to be persistent until the power of God was released. You know, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Persistence and faith are required. And you know, as long as we've been taught, we all sitting here cannot say that we don't know. Anything we're told to do, we're equipped to do it. Amen. Right? Yep. So I tried and it didn't work. Shame on you. Quitting isn't an option. A person who quits when they're losing, you should never quit when you're losing. Never quit when you're losing. You should only quit when you win. And in my opinion, only a fool would quit when they got on the winning side. What would you quit then for? So in other words, quitting isn't an option. I don't know that I saw that in the Bible anywhere. If anybody can give me any references where it says that we, the believers, have the opportunity to quit the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, we do have free choice, but don't think that your outcome is going to be the same as someone who didn't quit the ministry of reconciliation. You're fooling only yourself. I have to work. I have to provide. I have to maintain my home. I want to share the scripture with you, Matthew 25:40. It says, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." If you're not out doing anything, you know, you're not going to really get credited with doing anything. It takes the going out and the doing. If we have things in our way or in our path, are they, let's really weigh it out. Are they that important that when Christ comes back, he asks, will I find faith in the earth? Not will I find dents in the pews. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong and don't get it twisted, I'm not saying you shouldn't be part of a church. Absolutely. You should be a part of the fellowship 100%. But it doesn't stop there. That's giving you knowledge so you can go do, right? You don't need a special call. You don't need a special ordination. You know, God's directive is right here in Scripture. We found it. I mean, not saying that there couldn't be a special call, but hey, let's try and fulfill this. And when we fulfill this, I feel like we'll have our hands full. And I can speak for myself. I'll probably be, you know, pretty fulfilled working on just this. I feel like I have a lot of work to do to get to perfection in that. So I'm not looking for the special call. We can't use that one. We can't say that I don't have a church building. Well, I hate to tell you, in the beginning, they didn't have a church building either, and that's not what your ministry was. It wasn't the ministry of by a church building, because see, that's just one more thing to be tied to. It's one more thing to feed, that you've got to go to work, and you've got to pay, and you've got to maintain, and you've got to have a home base. You know, Jesus and the apostles wandered about. Do you realize that? Everywhere they went, everything they did, it was all about the ministry, the laying on of hands, right? That was their purpose. They wandered about doing the things of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. If we have obligations or distractions, I think it's time to come into a place of priority. What are our worldly duties? What are our material pursuits? And what are our fleshly desires? What are they to the things of God? The Bible tells us about lusting after the things of the flesh, and the word lust means an uncontrollable desire. And in my opinion, I think it's time to get some lusts of the Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Let's desire after the things of the Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that truth? Do we have to fear for where our clothes and our sustenance will come from? Kingdom culture absolutely has to take priority in our life. We don't look to the world's cultural expectations. You know, our living situation may look different because we're trying to financially free ourselves. Our job may look different because we want to be free and we want to be able to move about. Or maybe we don't even have one. Imagine that. Maybe that is our job, right? The ministry. The biggest thing is people want to avoid failure and discomfort, and that's the truth. People don't go out and do this because they're afraid of failing. And when you're afraid of failing and you're discomforted, that is saying one thing. It's saying that, first of all, you have pride. Second of all, it's saying that you may have a fear of other people's opinions or embarrassment. But most importantly, it's saying that the tools God gave you really aren't good enough. They really aren't going to fulfill what He said. Is He true or is He a liar? You know, it's pretty black and white. I feel like in this, there's not much gray. Either it is or it isn't. And you've got to decide.
Yep.
Many people also think that healing may not be for them, or they have misconceptions around the laying on of hands. And Jesus Christ just told us that that was our ministry. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But I do want to tell you this. It is difficult to free someone from something you can't get free of yourself. And that's where the church is stuck today. We are so stuck on ourselves. We just listened to a pastor here recently that we went to hear, and he said, you know, he said, we come to these services to teach people about praying for others and the ministry of reconciliation. And he said, you know what? 90% of the people we end up praying for are coming from inside the church. The church can't get past themselves and can't get themselves in alignment, so much so that there's no time for them to go out and serve anybody else. They're too busy trying to serve themselves. But then again, when we only go sit and we only listen and we don't work on the doing and putting it into practice and creating experience, I mean, sometimes we decide we're only going to practice when we get smacked in the face with something big. It would be really helpful to give yourself opportunities to practice. Get together with fellow believers. Practice and learn. Go out and put your hands on people and come back and say, I did this. This is what worked. I did this and it didn't work. Well, why? Let's go to the Word. Let's figure it out, right? Are we really practicers of our faith, or is it just out of our mouth? I hope we're not waiting for a recognition, a reward, or a special acknowledgement to go out and do the ministry, because it's really not about fame. It's about obedience, and it's not us anyway. It's all through what Christ has done for us. So, if that's the case, we have a serious problem and really need to check ourselves before we literally wreck ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think that we need more time or resources or a better schedule, I think it's God's expectation that he's going to say, I've given you time and you haven't done anything yet. I've given you every resource you could possibly need. And in the spirit realm, there is no time. So let's not even discuss schedules. 6 months from today, 6 months from the day that I've talked about this, you will have one of two things. You will either have 6 months of growth and experience and going out and memory making and glorifying God, or you're going to have 6 months of additional excuses and simple dents in your pew. Choice is absolutely yours. I want to tell us one other thing that we have a responsibility to, and that is a call to action for our area, for our region. The Bible says, if you were a ruler of one city, I will give you two. If you were a ruler of two cities, I will give you five. Do you realize we were given authority and dominion to take over, first of all, our household? Get your household in order. Secondly, we were then supposed to have dominion over our children, right? Part of the household. And then I'm supposed to have dominion over my home, my land. I can speak over it. I can bind things. I can loosen things. And then it goes beyond. See, where are the believers that are going to the school board meeting? Where are they? Because you see, I want to complain about the school, yet I could have authority over that. I could go and hear what they want to pass, and I could bring it back to my fellow believers and say, how does this align with the word? And we look at it, and we take a look at it, and we say, this aligns with the word. We're going to uplift this. We're going to make sure this happens. Or, this is so against the word, we are going to cast this down. We're binding this up in the name of Jesus. How many times have we gone into our local town casting things down, binding things up, loosening things? Have we? What about our township meetings? Are we voting in elections, whether they're midterm elections or whether they're presidential elections? Or, you know, are we taking over our city? Are we taking it by force? Because I'm going to tell you something. Some groups are. Have you seen the videos? Do you see the people all dressed in black with the face coverings and that they're marching through the streets? Do you see that they're coming together and they're collaborating and they're building cities and they're building schools and they're building shelters and they're, I'm not saying we should do that. Let's get that straight. We live in the shelter of the Almighty. We are hid in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that's what we're supposed to do. But I am saying that we serve the Almighty God, the Father of Jesus Christ, and we can't get ourselves together to vote or to talk about something in our area and pray together about it and to take over our region and to take hold of our authority. We can't do that. Yet they can come together and do all these things. The Muslim community has taken over the UN. All people are in high places are Muslims. And if you listen to what they say, their goal is the Western world. Who is that? Wow, that doesn't sound like putting evil under the foot of Jesus, does it? Oh, lazy church, God have mercy on us, because we better get ourselves together and get busy. We have a call. We have a call to the ministry of reconciliation. And I truly believe in my heart of hearts that we will answer for those that are lost, that we have come in contact with and could have laid a hand on. We could have shown the glory of God. We could have ministered. We could have planted a seed or been a waterer or a ray of sunshine to grow that. Maybe even the harvester. And we didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear or make that choice. We have a heavy call on our lives, and we were given the authority, the power, and every tool to do it. So when is the time? If it's not now, when is the time? I think we really need to think about that. And I know personally, I had to go before the Lord, and I was like, wow, like, I can't say I didn't know it. I don't know that it was that real to me or that I realized it or I don't know. But I spend a lot of time repenting. But I'll tell you what, repenting means a 180 degree turn in the other direction. And I'm on fire,
Amen.
You know? And I just pray that you find a fire within yourself. Get in the Word. Understand what it is we're supposed to be doing. Understand that you have moved from servanthood to being a son of the Most High. You are an heir to the throne of Jesus Christ, and everything that is available to Him, you have. How can you fail? How can you fail? How? So I guess if we take a look at this, we've eliminated some excuses. We've talked about our maturity. I think we all qualify as believers.
Amen.
We all have the ability to receive the power from on high. And we've all been given that ministry of reconciliation at the time of salvation. We can't say we haven't been discipled. We can't say that we don't know. We can't say we haven't been told. We've had better teaching than 99% of the people across the entire United States and probably countries beyond.
Amen.
How dare we sit here and say we have an excuse? We have none. If you're honest with yourself, we have none. Maturity is demanded. Get beyond yourself. Get beyond the material things and all the things that we want of this world. Our desires of our heart should be lusting after the same desires that Jesus Christ has. We should have compassion. We should see people the way He sees people. We should chase after people and just show the love of God. And that's to everyone. He didn't say there were certain groups. That's to everyone. That's whether you're a homosexual or you're not the same denomination as somebody else, or you're male or female or child or have, you know, disability, or what an opportunity to glorify God in that. Get over the fear. Do you believe that God gave it to you or He didn't? Do we have it or don't we? I mean, knowledge, we've got knowledge coming out of our ears and nostrils. We've got knowledge. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? So I guess the only question I'm going to leave us with tonight is, where do you stand? What are you going to do with the ministry you're aware of? The Bible tells us things we become aware of, we become accountable for, does it not? Ignoring it is no excuse, because the Lord will tell you on August 20th, 2025, we were all reminded of what was in His Word in case we didn't find it ourselves. We're all accountable. So I guess the only question that I have remaining is, when, if not now, when are you going to step out into your ministry?